All right, so open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. I'm going to preface the message tonight with the question, what is a Christian? What is a Christian? You ask that to 10 church people, and you're probably going to get 10 different answers. People do not even seem to understand the very basic truths of the Bible, including the answer to the question, what is a Christian? The word Christian occurs 3 times in the New Testament. Let me just read those verses for you. The first one is Acts chapter 11. And verse 26, here's what it says. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. That's the first mention of the word Christian. And it's referencing the disciples of Jesus Christ. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Christian, of course, means Christ-like or Christ-follower. The second time it is found is in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And the last reference with the word Christian in it is in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. If any man suffer as a Christian or because he's a Christian, let him glorify God on this behalf. So those are the 3 references to the word Christian in the New Testament. So let's begin by answering the question, what is a Christian? By defining what a Christian is not. What a Christian is not. John chapter 1 and verse 13. Let's get to context with verse 12. Now let me go up to verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. His own people. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So with this verse, verse 13, tells us what being a Christian is not. It says, which were born not of blood. We are not a Christian by blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. So, being born in a Christian home, being born of a certain nationality, being born of a certain race, being born of a certain ethnicity, born of blood, is not a Christian. How many times have I talked to somebody and I say, if you ask the generic question, are you a Christian? And I've heard this response, if I've heard it once, I've heard it dozens of times. Of course I'm a Christian. I was born in America. And they're serious. Of course I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian since I was born. Of course I'm a Christian. I was born in a Christian home. Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All these people are giving a testimony that they are not a Christian. Because we are not a Christian by blood, by birth, by ancestry. No race or ethnicity or nationality has a special covenant with God granting them salvation because of that ancestry. Remember, this is what the Pharisees and the Jews of Jesus' day said to him about their own relationship with God. Remember? For example, they said, the Pharisees, "We have Abraham as our father." They were relying on the fact that they could trace their genealogy and their lineage to Abraham as a sign of their salvation. We are saved. We are going to heaven. We have a relationship with God because of our lineage, because of our birth, because of who our parents and grandparents were. That was exactly the basis. And by the way, it still is today for many who try to use that same reference as justification for their salvation. And unfortunately, we have Christian Zionist pastors in America, such as John Hagee, who actually teach that because these people have a lineage that takes them back to Abraham, if indeed they do at all, and that's another subject. But I think I told you whenever we were going through our Israel series that the genealogical records of the Jewish people were stored and had been for thousands of years in Jerusalem, very meticulously kept. That's how Luke, no doubt, and Matthew were able to write the genealogies that they gave us in the book of Matthew and in the Gospel of Luke, the genealogies of Jesus Christ. One from the mother's side, Mary, and one from the father's side, the guardian father, Joseph. Those genealogical records were a matter of written work that could be easily researched and had been so for all those years. I don't want to rehash a lot of the messages that I gave you before and the Israel packages, the three Israel packages that we have available discussing much of this. But remember the Edomite king Herod destroyed the records. All of the genealogical records of the Jews were destroyed. That was before AD 70 took place in the destruction of Jerusalem. If there was anything left, if Herod missed anything, it was all burnt up in the destruction of Jerusalem with the siege of Titus in 70 AD. So these people today that say they have a genealogical record that takes them back to Abraham, they are making that up. There's no way they can prove their genealogy. Those records do not exist. So the genealogical record today is nothing compared to the genealogical record 2,000 years ago. So that's another part of the discussion that we don't even hear discussed. So when you got guys like John Hagee get up and saying, that, you know, the descendants of the Jews, they have a special covenant with God, and it's a waste of time. I think that's his phrase. It's a waste of time to try and evangelize the Jewish people because they already have a covenant with God, and they're going to go to heaven because they're Jews. Now, that is the theology of Christian Zionism. And of course, the Jewish people themselves, the people that call themselves Jewish, you know, I'm not even talking about the Ashkenazi race. Yeah, I mean, that's another story. You know, you look at where the Jews of Palestine today came from, and then most of them came from Ashkenazi heritage, and which is not even a part of the Abrahamic genealogy. So those are all side issues. But the point is, that was what the Jews said to Jesus. We are of Abraham's. And in that time, they were correct. At that time, they were able to trace their genealogy back to Abraham. So they were not lying. They were not making it up at that point. They were able to trace their genealogy, and they were the descendant of Abraham, and they were relying on that for their salvation. So there are people that rely on this for their salvation when the Bible says we are saved not by blood. You are not born into salvation. You are born again into salvation, but you are not born physically into salvation. Who your parents were and grandparents and what country you came from and what lineage you came from means absolutely nothing. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter what your genealogy is, what your lineage is. We are not saved by blood. So the first thing about what is a Christian, it is not of blood. Secondly, the scripture says, it is not of the will of the flesh. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. So salvation is not by birth or heritage or lineage. And secondly, salvation is not through human effort. It is not through good works, nor of the will of the flesh. Well, I'm a Christian because I obey the golden rule. I'm a Christian because I obey the Ten Commandments. I'm a Christian because I go to church. I'm a Christian because I was baptized. I'm a Christian because I do all these good things. They're basing their Christianity on their works, which is the will of the flesh. In my study of the scripture, if there's one thing the Bible is crystal clear about, it is that good works cannot produce salvation. Absolutely, unequivocally, cannot produce salvation. Anybody who is trusting their works of any kind, no matter how good the work is, will never have salvation as a result. Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It can't be any clearer than that. We are saved through faith in Jesus Christ, not of works. I would venture to say, and I believe it's a safe guesstimation, I think it's a very educated guesstimation based upon almost 45 years of pastoring and the hundreds and hundreds of people I've personally dealt with about this subject. I am convinced the vast majority of churches in this country teach people they're saved by works. The vast majority. Oh, be baptized and you'll be saved. keep the law, the Old Testament law, Ten Commandments, and you'll be saved. Join the church and be a faithful church member, and you'll be saved. Don't do this, and don't do that, and you'll be saved. Speak in tongues and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you'll be saved. On and on and on. No matter what kind of a work it is, it still works salvation.
That's right.
Not of the will of the flesh. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Listen to this verse. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Did you hear that? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. It doesn't matter how righteous you think your works are. They will not save you. And the fact is, Isaiah 64:6 tells us that all of our righteousnesses, plural, are as filthy rags. The best we can do in the sight of God is filthy rags. The righteousnesses. So people that are trusting their own goodness, their own righteousness, are trusting something that cannot save them. So being a Christian does not have anything to do with to whom we were born, what our lineage is and our genealogy, our ancestry, our race. It has nothing to do with our human effort, our works of any kind. Religion and church membership does not make one a Christian. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. If your righteousness does not exceed their righteousness, you will never see the kingdom of heaven. Now remember, he was talking about the Pharisees and the scribes. These were the teachers of the law. These were the ones that lived according to the Mosaic law to the very best of their ability. Remember the Apostle Paul when he gave his testimony relative to his salvation. He talked about, I was a Pharisee. He talked about his life as a Pharisee. He talked about his obedience to the law as a Pharisee. And his testimony was, I wasn't even convicted by the law until I read the commandment that says, thou shalt not covet. That one pricked his heart. But the point is that the Pharisees kept the law as perfectly as any human being could keep it in the flesh. They kept the law. They prided themselves in keeping the law. They taught others how to keep the law. And Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceed theirs, you shall in no case see the kingdom of God. Well, that means I just got to work harder than they did. No, it means that there is no righteousness in the works of the flesh. The only righteousness that can exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees or anybody else's righteousness is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is given to us as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ. But that's the only righteousness that will take you to heaven. It's the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of the law, the righteousness of good works, the righteousness of the Pharisees, the righteousness of all these moral men and women are not going to make you a Christian. So that's what a Christian is not. So any of you that are watching this video, ask yourself, are you trusting works for your salvation? Are you trusting your baptism? Do you think that saved you? Do you think your obedience to the Ten Commandments, which you cannot keep, is going to save you? Your church membership? You think that by going to a priest once a week and confessing your sins to this sinner, who is as much a sinner as you are, is going to give you absolution of your sins? Do you think that by joining somebody's church is going to wash away your sins? You are trusting works, and Christianity has nothing to do with works. It has everything to do with the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ extended to us by faith in what Jesus did on the cross, taking our sins upon himself, dying in our place as our substitute, taking the judgment of God for our sins on himself. That is the only message that can save us, the message of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, that's what a Christian is not. What is a Christian? Back to our text in John chapter 1, verse 13, is one who is born of God, not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, but of God. A Christian is born of God. Okay, where do we see that explained? Let's go to John chapter 3. This is probably a very familiar passage of Scripture to many of you, hopefully to all of you, the story of Jesus and Nicodemus. Let's read verses 3 through 7. Jesus answered and said unto him, again, the point is, born of God. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, that's a logical question. He doesn't understand what Jesus is saying. And how can a man be born twice? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And this is where some of our Campbellite friends will say, well, see, that's talking about baptism. You got to be baptized and the Spirit, water, to be saved. No, that's not what he's saying. He keeps talking. Look at the next verse, which explains what he said in verse 5. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Nicodemus, you've already had a water birth, a physical birth. He's referring there to the water of physical birth. So you've had a physical birth in water. You now must have a second birth, which is not a physical birth. It is a spiritual birth, and that is by the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. The water birth is a fleshly birth, and that's all it ever will be. The spiritual birth is a spiritual birth, completely separate and distinct from the first physical water birth. So he's comparing the physical birth, the water birth, and the spiritual birth, which is of the Holy Spirit. You must be born again. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. Nicodemus, you've had a physical birth. You've had a water birth. I'm saying to you, you must have a spiritual birth. You must be born again. That is the birth that John is referring to in verse 13 in chapter 1. Born of God. Born of the Spirit. Where a man trusts Christ as Savior and is born again by the Spirit of God, a spiritual birth, bringing him into the kingdom of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we know this is accomplished in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, through repentance and faith, testifying both to the Jews. John Hagee needs to read this. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. No matter who you are, we all must come to God the same way, through repentance and faith. Repentance simply means a changed mind. That's what repentance means. It means a changed mind. It means to change your mind about works saving you. It means to change your mind and recognize that works cannot save you, that you cannot save yourself. You cannot buy your way to heaven with your money. You cannot earn your way to heaven with your good works. You cannot join the church to get to heaven. You cannot be baptized to be saved. All these works are of no avail. Repent. Change your mind about the works that you were trusting to save you. And put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God. A change of mind about what God says in His Word. I take God's Word over man's Word. I take God's Word over what I want to believe. I accept God's truth. I change my mind. And I believe God and what He has said. And what He has said is I must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I believe God. I have a change of mind that what I was believing before was wrong. I turn from that which I believed in error. And I turn to the truth of God. And God's truth tells me to put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by faith, I am saved. Minus and plus nothing. That's how we become a Christian. A repentance toward God, a change of mind toward the things that we had been taught relative to works saving us, relative to our own ideas about what we have to do to be saved. No, God says, I must trust Christ by faith. I change my mind about all of this, and I trust what God told me about Jesus, and I put my faith in Him, and by Him, and Him alone, I am saved. That's what it means to be a Christian. And then the second part of that is going back to the definition of Christian as we led off the discussion tonight. A Christian is one who follows Christ. Christian means Christ follower or Christ-like. This is the mark of a Christian. You don't put following Christ first. Following Christ is the result of our faith in Christ. A lot of people would say, oh, I'm following Christ, and they're depending on their obedience to Christ to get them to heaven. We're back to works again. Following Christ is a mark of salvation. It is a result of salvation. And please understand that distinction. Let's look at John chapter 10 and verse 27. John chapter 10 and verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. When we become a child of God, we are known by God, and we are able to hear his voice. And he leads us because we are his children. In Luke chapter 9, I want to read a passage, verses 57 through 62. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. A person who has a true new birth experience with Christ follows the Lord regardless of discomfort and inconvenience. When you listen to most of these preachers on television and on radio today, they give people the impression that by following Jesus means you're going to be wealthy, you're going to have a lot of money, you're going to have a big house, you're going to drive a nice car, you're going to have all these blessings. God wants you to be rich. God wants you to be prosperous. He wants you to be healthy. I mean, this is what we hear all the time from these so-called preachers, telling people how wonderful their Christian life is going to be if they when they come to the Lord. You're just going to have all these blessings and all these riches. That is not the message of discipleship that we get from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. Here in this passage that we just read from Luke chapter 9, he gives the illustrations of these three individuals who were going to follow him, and each one wanted to do something else first. Something was more important than following Jesus, and following Jesus was conditional on these things being accomplished first. I'll follow you, Lord, the first one. Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Are you willing to follow me when you don't have a house to live in? When you don't have a bed to sleep in? When you don't have the comforts of home? Are you willing to follow me? Is following me more important than having a nice house? Is following me more important than having a comfortable bed? If it's not, then you're not able to follow me. The next one said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me suffer me to go bury my father. This doesn't mean that the father was dead and that he was going to have a funeral service. That's not what the man was saying. The man was saying, well, let me go home and be with dad until he passes away. Let me go be with my family until they pass away, and then I'll follow you. No. Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. You come and follow me. I'm more important than your family. I'm more important than going home and taking care of daddy and mommy and all these other things in your family. Following me is first. Follow me first. No, he was going to put his family in front of the Lord. How many people are there like this? They say they want to follow Jesus, but they put their comfort. They put their comfort, their home, their business, their success, all that's first. And then if there's anything left over, then I want to follow Jesus. No, I'm sorry, you're disqualified. That's a sure sign that something's wrong inside of you. A real disciple doesn't look for qualifications to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He serves the Lord unconditionally. And then the other one said, I'll follow thee, but let me go bid them farewell. Which amount, again, similar situation. Let me go home and, you know, how long is it going to take you to bid farewell? Well, probably until they're all dead. Well, then how old will you be then? Well, what are you going to do for Jesus in the meantime? I don't know how many times I have seen people that put all of these things first. First. Family first, job first, house first, vocation first, business first, success, prosperity first. First, 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 first. But I'll follow you, Lord. No, you're not. No, you're not. Jesus said, no man putting his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Doesn't work that way. Follow me. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, one of the marks of our salvation is our discipleship of the Lord, our willingness to follow Christ first in our lives. He is first. That is a mark of a person who has been born of the Spirit. There are a lot of people that are religious that talk about following the Lord, but when you look at the priorities of their lives, Jesus is way down the list. All these other things are priorities first. But the mark of a Christian indwelled by the Spirit of God, born again, is that he is a follower and a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. That my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Not mommy, not daddy, not wife, not husband, not brother, not sister, not friend. They follow me. There was a crowd of boys in a playground. A whole bunch of them playing on the playground. A man walks up and he hollers out to the crowd of boys, come here. And out of that crowd of boys, two boys left the crowd and walked toward the man. Because those two boys were the sons of that man. And when the father said, come here, the sons of the man came to him. All the other boys kept on playing. That's a picture of our relationship as a believer with our Heavenly Father. My sheep hear my voice. Come here. Come here. come here. Wherever here is, doesn't matter. If the Lord says, come here, that's where we must go. Come here. And the sons went to the father. And the other boys kept playing. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. What's new? You have a new relationship with God. The Holy Spirit living in you, giving you spiritual life, and from then on, leading you, directing you in your spiritual walk with the Lord. And as a Christian, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith, you hear his voice and you follow him. Have you become a new creature in Christ? I'm asking all of us. Has there been a change in your heart whereby you have been born again? Now the son and daughter of God, a follower of Jesus Christ, hearing his voice and following him. Are you a Christian? Have you repented of your trust in works? Or maybe you're an unbeliever who has never trusted anything, so you repent of your unbelief and you turn to Christ and receive him as Savior by faith. Are born again by the Spirit of God, hearing and following his voice. If you are not certain that you have ever become a Christian according to the Bible, then I urge you right now, in your heart in this room, and those of you that are watching this video, in your heart, turn from, repent from the works that you were depending on, that you thought would save you. Believe God when he said, trust Christ by faith. Receive him by faith. And let the Lord give you that spiritual birth that he promised to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and to all of us who put our faith in him. Trust the Lord by faith today and receive him as your personal Savior. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer.